able to look at this eyewitness evidence and judge for yourself. But as we come, also let's ask for God's help to hear and understand his words. Jesus says, whoever hears my words and believes in me has life. Father, we pray now that as we look at this account, as we listen to these words that you have written for us, we pray that you would give us life, resurrection life in the Lord Jesus. Amen. So as we come, my aim really this morning is twofold. It is firstly, my aim is to convince us that the resurrection really happened. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15 that if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then the whole of the Christian faith is futile. The resurrection is the point on which Christianity stands or falls. So it doesn't matter about the rest of it. If the resurrection didn't happen, then those of us who built our lives and sought to live as Christians, well, we are living a lie. You may have heard in the news about the tragic death of Toby and Millie Saville whilst on holiday in Greece. Millie and Toby were students up in Durham, just overlapping with me slightly, and they were both Christians. Millie's father spoke of the comfort that they found at this time because of the resurrection. I said in the Telegraph, Toby and Millie were passionate about their Christian faith, and we are being sustained by the same sure hope of Easter resurrection. Wonderful words of comfort. But if the resurrection didn't happen, then there is no basis for that hope. They're just sentimentality. The family are finding comfort in a lie. It's maybe that you're here and you're looking into Christian faith. Well, it is great morning for you to come and to be with us, because if I can't convince you that the resurrection is true, or at least worth looking at further, then you can write off the whole of Christianity. You can dismiss Jesus Christ, you can walk away from here, and you're not to be worried. Because if the resurrection didn't happen, then it's a lie. And if you've come here reluctantly, maybe being dragged along by someone else, well, if it's not true, then I'm sorry for wasting your time, because you might as well just stayed in bed or done some DIY. Because if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then the whole of the Christian life is futile. But if it's true, well, then that changes everything. Because if it's true, the resurrection does change everything. It gives us confidence and assurance in our faith. It gives us a motivation to live. It gives us hope in our death. Like Toby and Millie's family, we can have that comfort and that confidence, even in the face of death. It's a truth that many of the first Christians, and many as we hear around the world today, even in places like Sri Lanka, are willing even to die for. The resurrection changes everything. But let's firstly look at the evidence. And we see that seeing is believing. Seeing is believing. Faith and belief are often seen as a sort of sense of convincing yourself that something is true despite the evidence. So you may know the Queen of Hearts in Alice in Wonderland, who believed six impossible things before breakfast. And that's what many think faith to be, screwing with your eyes and believing the impossible. It's what many people think we mean when we talk about believing in the resurrection. But we see here precisely the opposite. Mary, John, and the rest of the disciples see and believe. Faith is seeing the evidence and believing on the basis of that evidence. So just have a look at verse 8. Finally, the other disciple, who'd reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. John, the writer of this gospel, this eyewitness account, is talking about himself He is there. He's an eyewitness. And I think it's one of the things, you read it, it reads like an eyewitness account, doesn't it? I love the little details of how he kind of remembers who got there first, and he remembers definitely that it was him who got there first. Those kind of things stick in your mind, and so does an empty tomb when you expect a body to be there. And that's what John sees, or doesn't see, as the case may be, as he looks into the tomb. It is empty. In fact, the whole chapter is built around what Mary, John, and the other disciples saw. So verse 1, Mary went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. She then goes to Peter and John and tells them that they've taken the Lord out of the tomb, thinking someone has stolen or taken the body. So Peter and John, while they go running to the tomb, John gets there first, but kind of hesitates, unwilling to go in. But Peter bounds in, like he often does. And verse 6, what does he do? Well, he sees. Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. Eventually, John himself goes in and sees the empty tomb, and he too believes. Sherlock Holmes said, once you eliminate the impossible, whatever remains, no matter how improbable, must be the truth. And that's what we must do with the empty tomb. We can eliminate the impossible. So perhaps some say, well, the body was stolen. It seems that's what Mary thought, wasn't it? So she came, someone's taken the body. But if that was the case, then why leave the strips of linen? They were the expensive bit. The body was worth nothing. There was no sort of bodies for medical science back then. It was the thing that was of value was the spices and the linen which the body was wrapped. But they're left behind, and only the body is gone. Well, perhaps then it was the Jewish or Roman authorities. They didn't want Jesus to become a sort of martyr, a place of a rallying point. So what they do is they decide to come and take the body secretly and bury it somewhere else. But if that was the case, then why not, once the claims of the resurrection took hold and the disciples were going everywhere telling that Jesus has risen from the dead, why didn't they just produce the body? That would have quashed all the rumours straight away. Or maybe it was the disciples who took the body. But from verse 9, it seems that they clearly hadn't understood or expected that Jesus was raised from the dead. They hadn't understood the fact that the Old Testament had promised it until after Jesus had risen. And you see that in how they act, don't they? They don't go there expecting to find an empty tomb. They're shocked. They're confused. Where's the body gone? Also, as the disciples went on, they were willing to die for this truth. Why die for a lie? Now, once you eliminate the impossible, whatever remains, no matter how improbable, must be the truth. The body has gone because Jesus must have come back to life. And Mary goes on to see that that is the truth. You see, Mary in her grief can't leave the tomb. Again, it's more evidence, isn't it? She wasn't expecting Jesus to rise again. She was there, sort of in her tears, in her mourning, unwilling to go from that place. But then, verse 12, she saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been. And then, verse 14, if that's not amazing enough, she turns around and she sees Jesus standing there. At first, she doesn't recognize him. She's not expecting to see him. But then he speaks, and he calls her by name, Mary. And she sees who it is, and she cries out, Rabboni, which means teacher. And she takes him, she holds onto him, and she hugs him, amazed at the fact that he is there when he should have been dead. And she runs back to the other disciples, and what does she say, verse 18? I've seen the Lord. And then a few hours later, the rest of the disciples are hiding when Jesus appears to them and he comes and stands amongst them. And verse 20, the disciples were overjoyed, when they saw the Lord. You see, and Mary and the disciples, they see the empty tomb and believe. And even more, they then see the risen Jesus and they believe. And John wants us to see the evidence too and believe. That's why he's written his whole gospel here, so that we might believe. Just over the page in verse 31, he tells us why he's written his gospel. He says, these things are written, verse 31, so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So we may not have been there. We can't look into the tomb for ourselves. But John says, that's why I've written down what I saw, so that you too may believe. So if you're here and you're looking into Christianity, or perhaps you're skeptical about its claims, well, start with the resurrection. Look at the evidence, read the eyewitness accounts, and see what you make of them. Toby Saville, the chap I mentioned just earlier, he shared his testimony of how he became a Christian at university. And he said this: Jesus' resurrection was the ultimate clincher for me. It only shows that Jesus is God. It also shows that he's beaten death and exhausted God's wrath. It seems so implausible, but Christianity is true and at the same time good news. I'd encourage everyone who has even the slightest suspicion that Christianity could be true to investigate the claims for themselves. I did it and don't regret it. See, seeing is believing. Look at the evidence for the resurrection. Work out what you make of that, because if it's true, it changes everything. And it may be that you're here and you profess Christian and yet you're slightly doubting, kind of slightly wavering in your faith, or maybe just become discouraged. Well, look back at the resurrection. This Easter, listen again to the and see again. And so refresh and renew your belief in the risen Jesus, because the resurrection changes everything. Resurrection changes everything. You see, after the death of Jesus, we find those disciples, that small band, locked in a room, sad and afraid, fearful. All their hopes have been buried with Jesus. All their expectations are there in the grave. But then, after the resurrection, everything changes. They are completely transformed. They go from being fearful and afraid to being confident, bold witnesses to Jesus and the gospel. They went on to be killed by the authorities. But what brought about that change? Well, seeing the risen Jesus, it changes everything. First of all, it changes our sadness to joy. It changes our sorrow to joy. In verse 13, the angels ask Mary a question. They say, "Woman, why are you crying?" And on the face of it, it seems a bit of a crass question, doesn't it? Why are you crying? Well, because Jesus is dead. You clearly see, I'm not just here, but throughout the Gospels, there's a deep affection between Mary and Jesus. There's a real love for him. She was the last one there at the cross, faithfully staying there till the end. And she was the first one there at the tomb on that morning. She can't leave him, even in death. Maybe you know that feeling of not wanting to be apart from them. Even once they've died, you stay there with them. That's what you expect, isn't it? When someone's died, you cry and you grieve. But not only did she lose a friend, she lost all hope. All the claims of Jesus died too. His claim to be the Christ, the promised King, to be the Son of God, to be the one who would bring salvation, all dead and buried with Jesus. But the risen Jesus asked the same question in verse 15. Woman, why are you crying? And then the absurdity of Mary's grief becomes clear, doesn't it? He says, why are you crying when I'm alive? Why are you grieving for someone who is not dead? In June last year, Juan Ramon Alfonso Peneo from Santa Teresa in Paraguay turned up at his own funeral. So he'd been missing for several days, and the family had thought he'd been killed in a gangland shooting. They found a body that kind of sort of matched his description, but was sort of burnt and disfigured. But they assumed that this missing person, his body was Peneo, and so the family organised a funeral and a wake. And they went through the funeral, they went back for the wake, and then Peneo casually walked back into his home, unsurprised why so many people were there, not realising what was going on. Well, imagine how that gathering changed. The wake becomes a party, a welcome home party. Well, how much more with the fact that Jesus has arrived? Imagine Mary's joy as she recognises who Jesus is and cries out to him and hugs him. You see it too in the response of the disciples in verse 20 when they see him. They are overjoyed when they see the Lord. You see, we are to rejoice because Jesus is alive. This is a day to celebrate. But not just because Jesus is not dead, but because it means that everything else that he has said is true as well. All that he claimed about himself, that he is the Christ, he is the one who's come as God's promised King and Saviour, that he is the Son of God. That all that he's promised to do, that he's come to give life, well, it's true. I think that's what Jesus wants Mary to see with his second question in verse 15. I think these are questions that John includes because he wants to be asking ourselves as well. Why are you crying? But also, who is it that you're looking for? You see, Mary calls Jesus Rabboni, which means teacher. But the resurrection means Jesus is far more than just a teacher. If someone rises from the dead, they're not a teacher. A teacher can't even normally sort of raise anything out of their pupils, can they? They have no power, let alone over death. See, that brings us to the second thing that resurrection changes. It changes our view of Jesus. If Jesus really did rise from the dead, then we can no longer keep him in the category of a nice guy or good teacher, that someone to respect or to help give our children good morals. No, Mary realises by the time she sees the disciples, who Jesus is? She says, I've seen the Lord, not just a teacher, but the Lord. God himself, the one who rules over everything, even over death, and therefore the one who rules over me. As one hymn puts it, demands my soul, my life, my all. Changes our view of Jesus. Third thing it changes is my relationship with God. It's strange Jesus' words to Mary in verse 17, isn't it? It's actually, he says, do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. It's natural, isn't it, for Mary to want to hold on to the one that she thought she'd lost. She doesn't want to lose him again. But Jesus says, my work is not yet complete. I must go to my Father. Amazing claim in itself, isn't it? But Jesus saying Jesus is his Father. But the reason he has to do that is so that we too can be brought into relationship with God as our Father. Do you notice that strain? That I'm sending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God. You see, that's what Jesus has come to do, to bring us into personal relationship with the God of the universe. And because of the completed work of the cross, as Jesus appears to his disciples, he says, peace to you. It's a fairly normal greeting that they would have said, shalom. But he repeats it twice, and as he does so, he shows them his hands and his side, the scars of his crucifixion. And he says, look, here is the reason for peace, the reason there can be peace between you and God. Because it's finished. The price is paid. The punishment for our sin, our death, has been died on the cross. And the reason we can be certain of it is because Jesus has risen again to life. See, the resurrection is like our receipt, confirming that payment has been made, that our sin that separates us from God has been dealt with, so that we are now at peace. We've been reconciled to God, no longer enemies, but instead we can come to him and call him our God, our Father, approaching him as his beloved children. And that is true life. John says he's written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And a little earlier in chapter 17, he tells us that that's what eternal life is. Eternal life is knowing God the Father and Jesus Christ whom he sent. And so Jesus now is saying, yes, I've come to bring life, but not just kind of coming back to life, but true life, life with God, our Heavenly Father, knowing him, being at peace with him, reconciled to him, not just going through the motions of living and breathing, but living the life we were made for, life in relationship with God, beginning now, continuing beyond death for eternity. The final way that the resurrection changes everything is it gives us a mission. It gives us a mission. You see, if the resurrection is true, we can't keep it for ourselves. We need to let everyone else know that everything has changed. That peace with God is possible. That they can know God and true life with him. That's what Mary does, isn't it? What does she do when she sees the risen Lord Jesus? She runs and tells others. I've seen the Lord, she says. And that's what Jesus tells the disciples to do in verses 21 to 23. He sends them out with this life-changing news. It's what we see through the rest of the New Testament, through the book of Acts and the letters of Paul. Those who've been convinced that Jesus is risen from the dead, going to tell others, to take the good news, telling them that everything has changed because Jesus is alive. It's why John wrote this gospel, so that we might believe, that we might have life in his name. And it's what we are called to do as well. See, if we've seen and believe that Jesus is alive, then we are to tell others this life-changing news. Toby and Millie wanted others to know this, and so at university they both shared their stories of how they became Christians, so their friends could know it for themselves too. It's a wonderful legacy now that through social media, those are being shared. So even through their death, life is being offered to others. And in Millie, she speaks of the effect her grandfather's faith had on her. She begins like this. Last May, my granddad died. And whilst this was, of course, very sad, I'm so grateful for the time I had with him on the afternoon he died. All he wanted to talk about was what Christ had done for him, and the importance of living a life in right relationship with God. Grandad was certain in the hope that he had in Jesus Christ, and that his sins had been paid for, and that he was soon to be with Christ in heaven. And I realised that this was how I wanted to meet death. Not in fear or guilt, but dignity, in peace, and in assurance that I was going to be raised with Christ in glory. There is great grief, but also joy in Toby and Millie's death. See, they are with Christ now. They look forward to being raised with glory. That those words that she said are true of her. Not because they have some sort of superficial faith that everyone gets to heaven, but because they had a certain hope in the resurrection. They were convinced that Jesus died and risen again. They'd seen and believed the evidence. And it was seen throughout their lives. Yes, I'm sure they have been very nice people anyway, but even just as you read the articles or post online, you get the sense of the joy and the hope and the confidence that they have through knowing Christ and how it shaped their whole lives. What about you? Are you convinced that Jesus is alive today, that the tomb is empty, that Jesus is now risen? If you're not, then and walk away. Because it means that all that we believe as Christians is a pack of lies and a waste of time. But if you are convinced, or at least think there is something in it worth investigating, then allow this truth to shape your lives. Keep looking to the risen Lord Jesus, convincing yourself of the truth. And let that bring you joy today and hope for the future. Let it shape your past as you know that your sins are forgiven, that you have peace with God. Let it shape your present as you enjoy knowing God now, coming to know him as your Father and living to please him and bringing others to know him. And let it shape your future, that as you face death, you can do so with hope and certainty. Know that Jesus has beaten death, that he has triumphed over it. That like a needle pulling thread, that he's gone through the curtain and he takes us with him. See, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, then our faith is futile, it's useless, it's empty. But if Jesus did rise, then it changes everything. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for the hope and confidence that the resurrection gives. Thank you that Jesus is alive, that he is reigning and risen today. And Father, we thank you for the hope and confidence that you gave Toby and Millie. Thank you for the way that you brought them to experience true life. And thank you that they continue to experience it now, even after death. We pray for their family that they would find comfort in that. And we pray that through the comments about them and their faith, that others would come to know that true life, that certainty and hope in the face of death. And pray for ourselves too, Father. We pray that you would convince us, give us a confidence that Jesus is risen from the dead, so that we may confidently live risen lives of the Lord Jesus now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good, we're going to prepare and then a few moments to share the bread and wine, Lord's Supper together. But before we do, we're going to listen to a song by an artist called Luke Bellingham, which reminds us that the resurrection changes everything. Thank you. going to share bread and wine together now, that Jesus says that because of his resurrection, that all who trusting in him will be gathered at a tremendous wedding banquet in heaven for glory and eternity. That is the promise. And this meal now is a sort of foretaste of that, as those who are trusting in the Lord Jesus. Meal is a foretaste of that heavenly banquet, as those who are trusting in Jesus gather around his table and share the bread and wine, which speak visibly and tangibly of his body broken for and his blood shed for us, as we remember 2 days ago on Good Friday. And so the Apostle Paul warns us, as we come to this meal, to examine ourselves, to check our hearts as we come, whether we are those who are trusting in the Lord Jesus. Maybe you're here and you're looking in, and whilst it's wonderful to be here, and it's wonderful for you to share and experience together with us, meet with us as church, that this meal is a meal for Jesus' body, for those who believe and trust in him. So it may be that instead you want to remain seated and to look in, think of what the bread and wine point to, and the claims of Jesus Christ through his death and resurrection.